How are you doing with James chapter 1, verse 2? How are you doing with that? You doing good? Doing better? Doing better? Good. I hope we are doing better. And that's one of the reasons for the repetition and reading it as well. You know what? There's just a whole worldview that we have to embrace when we get into the book of James. There's definitely a hierarchy of priority here in the book of James. You know, we got to, first of all, count it all joy. So there's a whole philosophy of life that we have to embrace. Then we go on a little further in verse 3. We got to know it. And again, the Bible is very important when it comes to processing these trials and tribulations. And then we get down into verse 4, and we got to let it. We got to let just the trials work in our life to the degree, to the measure, for the purpose that God has brought into our life. Again, do not be recoiling, resisting, or rebelling against the hardship, the struggles, but rather embrace them and let's learn the lesson. Because again, we want to get down to verse 12 so that when we have been approved, we can receive the crown of life. So I do hope that there's a whole different way of looking at the hardships, the struggles, or sometimes just the mundane monotony of life differently as we've started here about 4 or 5 weeks ago here in the book of James. The source of temptations, there's kind of an outline on the back panel of your bulletin. And we want to talk today about temptation because honestly, this week, how many of you have been not tempted in any way, shape, or form at all this week? We're going to start next week's sermon will be on truth-telling. Sure, we've all been tempted, whether it was biting our tongue, as was mentioned earlier, whether it was, ooh, I better not think that thought, or I could just punch him, or whatever it is, or maybe some of it was more of a physical temptation. Whatever the temptation was, we've all experienced some form of temptation. Maybe it was the sin of being a sluggard. As you laid in bed, groping for the alarm clock again, trying to hit the snooze button. And you keep hitting the snooze button, all the while knowing that your Bible reading time is increasingly or incrementally being shortened, because you're not going to have time to do any prayer or spiritual disciplines. You're going to have just enough time to get up, get dressed. You can finish brushing your teeth, which I saw this week, a guy in the car. You can finish putting your makeup on in the car because you didn't make time for that as you kept hitting the snooze. So we're all hitting, you know, coming up to temptation. Joseph, let me just give you a couple of examples. Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, maybe some of you remember the coat of many colors. Maybe that Joseph in the Old Testament, he was surrounded by temptations. When his brothers were going to kill him, they threw him in the pit. When he was sold into slavery, when Potiphar's wife accused him falsely of rape, when he's being falsely imprisoned, his life was wrapped around by temptation. And then when the brothers were standing before him, and he's probably the second most powerful person in the known world at that time because of the great 7-year famine that's going on, I bet there were some temptations to make them boys pay, but he didn't do that. Daniel, remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Daniel was tempted, could have possibly have been tempted not to bow down and pray when the cymbal is going off or the horn, but he did not give in to it. Jesus, and we'll look at Jesus. Was he not tempted? 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and as you're getting near the end of that, then he is tempted. And he's tempted physically, he's tempted in other ways as well. The good news for us, and this is kind of the advantage that we have living in the New Testament time period, in the church age, rather than thousands of years ago, we have verse 12. Because we have, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. So we have the goal ahead of us that keeps us to the point where we can't count it all joy. Because while temporarily, this may not be for my good, but it sure will work out for my good. Now, when we come to testing here in James chapter 1, verse 13, James is not denying that God does indeed bring or subject men to testing, but he is not saying that God does not tempt men with evil intent to lead them into sin. Okay? Let me see if I can say that again, maybe a little more clear. James is not saying that God doesn't bring trials into people's lives. What James is saying is God doesn't bring trials into life that's going to cause one to sin. God does not entice man to sin. Because 1 Corinthians 13 very clearly says there's no temptation taken you, but first of all, that's common to man. But God is faithful and just, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So our temptations are, first of all, they're common. Everybody's going through the same thing, different stages of life, but they are defeatable, and they're not more than what we can handle. So what I want to do is I just want to take some time here and talk through the temptations. First of all, we have the clarification of temptations. Where do these lusts, these idols, where do these cravings or desires come from? Well, first of all, as we see there in verse 13, why do you think that James, under the inspiration of Jesus Christ, put down the first 6-8 words? Because they were doing it. They were doing it. I don't have to tell anyone here, when you bring your Rolls Royce to church on Sunday, please don't park it in front of the door here. I don't have to say that because, to my knowledge, none of you own a Rolls Royce. When James is writing to the 12 tribes who are scattered, remember, they are scattered because of their faith. Okay. So, there are 12 tribes who are scattered. But what they're doing now is they're maybe griping just a little bit. New place to live, new language, new currency, and all that kind of stuff going on there. And they could be saying that, you know, I think God is doing this. And James is saying, listen, let no one, there's not a single person who can ever say that God is tempting me with evil. You cannot say that because the promise goes on to say God is incapable of being tempted by evil. He's a holy God. God has no experience whatsoever in evil. Here, let me give an example. If some of you gave me a chemistry set, I have no experience in chemistry. The only chemistry experience I have was destructive in nature when I was younger and living out in the country, and we did some destructive chemistry experiments and things of that nature. But you give me a constructive chemistry set, I have no knowledge of it whatsoever. I don't even know what the periodic table is. As I look at it, it goes, that don't make any sense to me. It's just a bunch of goofy lines and numbers. That's the same thing with God. God has no experience in evil whatsoever. He cannot entice us to evil. Now, God wants to test our faith, but he's not going to test us with evil. He's never going to tempt us to forsake our faith. To purify our faith, absolutely, that's what verse 12 says. But to forsake our faith, it's never going to happen. Sin is not caused by God. And that's important for us to understand. You know, when we talk about temptation and then we get a little bit further in there, it leads to sin and sin destroys. Sometimes, you know, we've got a false idea of where this temptation comes from. We oftentimes say, well, it's genetic. We often say it's my environment. Sometimes we'll even say it's our friends. Well, you know, my friends, they just caused me to sin. No, they didn't. It was the fear of man that caused you into sin. Rather, the cause of sin lies within the heart of you and I. We have that propensity to sin. The trials that come from God are designed for the purpose to increase our purity, to increase our faith. The origination. God created us as people who enjoy a lot of things. God created within us certain physiological needs that we actually do have, food and water. You can go quite a while without food, I guess, and depending upon, you know, your body mass and what type of activity you're in or whatever, you can go quite a distance without food, but without water, that's another story. If we were to go without food or water, ultimately, you know, you and I would die. But with those desires that God created and some of those physiological needs that God created, he also created man with something else. He created you and I with the ability to choose many alternatives and options when we face the temptations, when we want to satisfy the desires. For example, let me see if I can make it this way. A temptation comes my way regarding, and there's all kinds of things we could use, and maybe, you know, we could use anger or addictions. We could go to worry. We could go to whatever the spectrum is. And I'll just be easy on you, and we'll just pick food, because that's a temptation that we all may struggle with. So I got to eat. I really do. If I don't eat, well, my pants would fit a little looser. That would be a good thing, I guess. The bad thing is eventually I'm going to die. But when I eat, God also created me with the ability to remember the past, okay? And allows me in a way to relive the past. And as I'm thinking through the past, I can either then repeat the past or I could reject the past. I still enjoy hot food, very spicy food, and I'm still able to get away with it. But there'll probably be a point in my life when the stomach is not working the way it is, and I will eat something and it will very much disagree with me, and I'll be running to get Rolaids or whatever. A couple weeks go by. I'm again got a nice bunch of, I don't know, jalapenos or whatever. Ghost peppers get a little hot, but there's even a few ghost peppers there, and they're sitting there on the table. And but for that moment, I can go in the back of my mind in the past and say, am I going to repeat this past, or am I going to reject it? And it's the same thing with us, with our various temptations. We also, God has given us the ability to imagine. And this imagination allows us to desire not only the desire that is actually in front of us, not only what's proper and biblical, but we're able to imagine, and this ability to imagine basically is unlimited in the possible sinful thoughts or actions that could go along with that. The person I want to be, there's no limit to those type of imaginations. The person that I want to be with, again, there's no limits on those possible sinful thoughts. The place I want to be, the things I want to do. So when we come to the temptations, God did create us within us the need for food and water. But he also created us the ability to remember the past. He created us with the ability to imagine. And then he also created us the ability to anticipate, to play this out to the end. Now, sometimes we don't think that. And understand, this all happens very quickly. Sometimes in but a fraction of a second when the temptation is there. I go walking by the refrigerator and open the door, and there's the can of peppers or the bottle of peppers. Am I going to eat them or not? Well, what'd they do to me last time? If I eat these peppers, how is this going to play out? And we all have that possibility to anticipate, to play this out to the end and then choose those various outcomes. As I mentioned, God has given us the ability to enjoy things. As we were going through the book of Ecclesiastes earlier this summer, God said, this is the gift of God. Enjoy it. This is the gift of God. But it can bring enjoyment, and food is one of them. And when food, though, becomes simply used for pleasure, or when the refrigerator becomes the source of your comfort instead of the indwelling Holy Spirit, then we've got problems. Then we've got problems. And any non-biblical satisfaction of the natural desire would be then, in this case, the lust of the flesh. God has given us the ability to obtain things. One could argue that the Genesis mandate there in Genesis 1:18, in the parable of the stewards there in Matthew 25, that God wants us to go and obtain stuff. The problem is when the desire to obtain worldly goods becomes the real reason why we live, rather than, as we've heard on Wednesday night in our study of anthropology of why man was created, is to glorify God. When we start living for stuff rather for God, then we've fallen into the lust of the eyes. And then there's one more I want to bring out. God has given us the ability to accomplish great amount of stuff. The internet, the phones, the computers, the technology, science, medicine. Oh my goodness, some of you who are a little older, you can remember some of the surgical procedures that you had done 30, 40 years ago, and now they do it with a microscope and a little teeny half-inch incision, and instead of being in the hospital in 3 weeks, you're out maybe the same day. So there's a great deal of ability that God has been able to give us to accomplish all kinds of things, but the giving of credit to God is expected. Kind of into the Romans 1 and 2, you know, we're not glorifying God, but we're doing it all ourselves. And when the cost goes beyond the biblical allowances and God doesn't get any credit, then we degenerate into the pride of life. So with that little bit of a backdrop, let's just for a moment look at the temptation of Jesus Christ, and then let's get back to James here a little bit. After 40 days, was it not natural and almost neutral in every way, shape, or form to be hungry? To eat and to satisfy the desire was nothing wrong. What was wrong was the manner and the timing. It was supposed to be done in a supernatural way, change these stones into bread, and the timing was wrong. Had to wait for the trial to be over. It was proper for Jesus, after they were up on the top of the pinnacle of the temple, and it was natural and even right, you could say, to come down from that safely. But what was wrong was that it was not to be done in some miraculous display of God's power. It was more than proper for Jesus to claim the authority of all the kingdoms of the world because he created them. It was, in fact, right and his divine right to claim kingship over all the kingdoms of the world. But what was wrong was the cost to be paid to do so. And that would be to fall down and worship Satan. So now let's look at the book of James. And let's look at James where it says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God does not tempt us to evil. Okay? But notice what verse 14 says. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Again, you can see there from the notes, it's universal. Each man. Every single one of us is tempted in some way. Now, again, the temptations vary. Some of us are struggling with temptations of the flesh. Some of us are struggling with the temptations with relationships and socially. Some of us are struggling with the temptations of our mind and bringing every thought captive. Because the word own there is kind of interesting. It's from the word from which we get the English word idiosyncrasies. Every man, his own lusts, own. You know, sometimes we talk about designer clothing. Sometimes we talk about designer shoes and bags, and sometimes in the world we talk about designer drugs. Well, now we have designer lusts. We're all tempted, but each of us have our own special temptations. The consequences of these temptations there is, well, we've got several problems. And keep your finger in the book of James, and I want you to go to Ezekiel. I want you to look at Ezekiel 14, and I want to show you some of the consequences of these temptations. Ezekiel 14, it's near the front of your Bible. In Ezekiel 14, you've got Ezekiel here, and he's sitting down there, as we see in verse 1, and some of the elders of Israel come up to Ezekiel, and they sit down before me. And then Ezekiel 14, 2, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel saying, and this is what he's supposed to say, verse 3, son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should myself be inquired of them at all? So here's a couple of things that's going on. First of all, the people, their own selves, are setting up their own idols in their own hearts. And then it's like these idols, they take on a life of their own because it's these idols then that cause these people to fall into sin. And then it also puts them in a strange relationship with God because God is saying, listen, they have their own gods. Why should I have them pray to me? Why should I help them out? Let their own gods take care of them. Let me show you another verse in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. If you're in James, just back up a few pages. Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17. Show you again a little bit of what's going on here in the heart when it comes to these temptations. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We need to understand that there is a battle going on with our hearts. And our hearts are the cause of our sin. And it puts us at odds with God. It puts us at odds with others. As we go back to James chapter 1, I want to show you again, as I mentioned there in Ezekiel, what these temptations do. In verse 14, it says, when he is drawn away. When he is drawn away. Drawn away from what? That's a valid question. And it's ultimately against God. But as we see, as we think through just in relationships, sin draws us away from other people. Sin draws us away from reason. Oh my goodness, have you ever read anything on the internet or on newspapers and you scratch your head and think, why in the world would they do something like that? Well, sin does draw us away from reason and rationale. Sin does reduce us to fools. So there's a departure. And basically, as we saw in Ezekiel, it's pulling us out of a proper relationship with God. There is an element of disobedience. The lust, then, it says, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. In verse 15. And we've seen this played out in life. You know, when you think of, I don't know, whatever one you imagine or whatever I think you could think about in the newspaper the last week or two, it all started with some idea of a thought. It came across with some intellectual activity, and they kept thinking about it, and they didn't reject it, and then it brought a forth action. And in verse 15, it brings forth sin, and it goes a little bit further, it brings about death. Lust, when it is full-blown, brings forth death. There is eternal death, because the soul that sins, it shall die. There is relational deaths, and I don't think that we have to think too far within our families to think of how sin has brought about relational death. They're separated. They're just not speaking to each other. There's the physical death. There are some bodily sins that if we continue to do it, we're going to die prematurely, if you will. And then there's going to be ultimately eternal death as well. What I'd like to do is talk just a little bit here about how to prevent temptations. Prevent temptations. One of them would be we need to flee the place of it. Where is the temptations coming in our life? And many times we can't flee from it. There's a limited number, but we can still plan ahead. Internet, we can plan ahead. The television, the stores. We don't have to necessarily go window shopping if that's a source of temptation for you. The social gatherings. We're going to start having a lot of holiday parties coming up again. There's going to be office parties again. There's going to be possibly various situations where we should maybe flee those places of temptations. We have to go back to James chapter 1, verse 2. And we really need to begin to treasure our faith and to truly treasure the Word of God in our life. What is it that we're really wanting from our life? What's really going to last for our life? Then we need to remember that any temptation can be resisted. Again, God is not going to get us to forsake our faith. God wants to support and purify our faith, to fortify our faith. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He'll make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If temptation was not able to be resisted, then why is it that not every single person is angry? Or let's go to the end of the alphabet. Why is it that every single person is not a worry wart? Because we can resist temptation. Some of us are better at resisting some of it than others, but we need to remember that any temptation can be resisted. And we need then to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, and that's why I read Galatians. We need to understand that there is a battle going on, and we need to put on the whole armor of God. So what do we do about these lusts, these desires, these idols that we've been struggling with? I think we need to confess them as sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I think according from Luke 17, we need to repent of these and take sin seriously. Sometimes we have this mentality that I can handle it. It's okay. It's not going to mess me up. We've all heard it with the sins of the flesh. I can quit at any time. And we think the same thing with our minds. Oh, I can stop playing that reel over again in my mind anytime I want, but we need to take sin seriously. We need to redirect our desires to primarily seek to be pleasing to God. And again, we've been talking about this a little bit in Wednesday nights, but you know, I do hope that the judgment seat of Christ is playing large in your mind. I hope that you live each life with eternity in view. It's very important that we do that because, again, we will then be able to handle our trials joyfully, knowing that it's going to purify our faith, and this will then bless us for eternity. So you can see in the back panel of your bulletin, there is a progression that you and I must never forget. Sin will entice you. Satan does a good job at that. Satan is very good at baiting the hook, and he will make us want to do it. And some of it is good. I will confess, I was a glutton last night. We did some stuff yesterday, and Robin came home, and she made this apple crisp, and she put raisins in it, and she put other goodies in there and nuts, and then she served it on butter pecan ice cream. And worse than that, she put caramel on it. And she gave me a good size, you know, cereal bowl, and I ate the whole thing. And then she looked at me, temptress, and she said, "There's more." And I gave in. And I said, "Baby, load it up." So she brought me another bowl at about 8 o'clock at night that was just as big as the first bowl. And I loved every minute of it. It enticed me. It did please me. And then this morning while I was putting on my pants, not that any of you would know this, I'm doing one of these numbers, and I've got my belt now down to the very last hole, and I'm keeping my coat covered because it has betrayed me. And it's a miracle what happens to just a few ounces of ice cream and apples and flour and caramel and nuts and cranberries, and what that happens overnight is just miraculous in a way. It's crazy how that happens. But then after it betrays me, it will enslave me. And we saw that in the earlier hour in the classroom over there, that we're never free. You know, Romans 6 teaches, you are whose servants you choose to obey. So if we want to choose to be servants to unrighteousness, then we are slaves to unrighteousness. Or if we want to choose to be slaves to righteousness, then we are slaves to righteousness. But to think that I'm an autonomous individual spiritually is not right. I am slaves to one or to the other. And it's the same thing with sin. Sin will not only entice me and please me, it will betray me, it will enslave me, and then as we see there, James 15, and lust, when it's full blown, brings forth death. Because if I continue to eat like that, I'm going to be in serious trouble. So, and the same is true to you. And again, I've used the easy, kind of mundane, inert temptations of food. But you cannot forget, though, that your sin is enticing you. And it is pleasing you. Hebrews clearly teaches that with Moses. Moses left Egypt in the pleasures of sin for a season. is all fun for a while, you don't think the teenagers or adults or couples or whatever engage in sin kicking and screaming. This is fun, man. Let's do this again and again and again. And then we become enslaved to it. And then lastly, it does destroy us. So do not ever say that this temptation to sin comes from God. God is ignorant of evil and will not tempt you. Where is this sin coming from? It's right here. It's right in our human heart or in our mind or in our will. It is universal, it's personal, and it's individual. The consequences, it will draw us away from God. It will draw us away from any, just about everything that is whole and holy and right and good. And it'll give birth to sin, and sin, it will bring forth death. So what is the trial in your life that you are struggling with? What is the sin in your life that you are struggling with? What is it maybe that you and I should be asking for repentance? What is it that you and I should be confessing as sin? Were there some areas in our life that maybe we should redirect, reprioritize, maybe flee, make no provisions for the flesh at all? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Let's just take again a few moments to consider some of these truths from James. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been working in your heart in some way. There's been some memories brought up. There's been some prompting of the Spirit. Now is your time to respond to that.